I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 22. Last night, today, in my heart for this meeting tonight, I've been hanging around the cross. I had no idea Brother Brian was preaching about the cross. And on the way back to the seat, I said, "Hey, now you're not going to preach on that thief, are you?" He said, "No." I said, "I am. Praise God." And it's just been in my heart to preach about this thief. How the old rugged cross makes the difference. And if you don't think it makes a difference, one second this man is on his way to hell. And the very next millisecond, he's hand in hand with Jesus, strolling down a Hallelujah Street, and Glory to God Avenue, and Amen Road, Paradise. Not because he joined the church. I believe y'all do that. Not because he got baptized. I believe y'all do that. Not because he took communion. I believe y'all do that. But because he took his place at the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. And I believe sometimes we get so used to the simple, we shy away from it. But it's good to go back to the foundation of our faith. Now, the foundation of our faith ain't whether you wear a white shirt or a pink shirt or no shirt. That's not the foundation of our faith. The foundation of our faith is not whether you wear wire rims or plastic rims or contacts or go around squinching all the time. That's not the foundation of our faith. But brother, the foundation of our faith is what Jesus Christ did upon the cross. I'm glad by faith, I have been to Calvary. And the difference God made in this thief's life, I'm glad He's made that difference in my life. Luke chapter 22 tonight, and also that's what the Bible said, chapter 23, Luke 23, and verse number 39. Luke 23, 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Verse 40. "But the other." Boy, that jumped out at me the other day. I know there are people that have rejected the Lord, but others didn't. I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad I'm one of them others. "But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man," the man in the middle, this man, the Messiah man, the middle man, boy, that's good, buddy, "hath done nothing amiss." And the Bible said in verse number 42, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord," that's who he is. You'll get his attention with that word. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Be baptized." And Jesus said unto him, "Speak in tongues." And Jesus said unto him, "Join a church." No, Jesus said unto him, "Turn over a new leaf." Jesus said, "Clean yourself up." And Jesus said, "Quit your robbing, quit your killing, quit your thieving." No, and Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee," boy, I like this word, "today. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness upon all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. I'm interested tonight in this is what we call the repentant thief. The transformation of a thief. A man who at the cross realized he was nothing and God was everything. You know what? That's what real conviction is. Is when you realize you're nothing and Jesus is everything. We meet this man in the text and he is introduced to us as a malefactor. Now, what was a malefactor? Well, he was a man that had been found guilty of crimes against authority. Let me say that again. He was a man that had been found guilty of crimes against authority. Guess what all of us were before the cross? Guilty of crimes against the authority of Almighty God. You see, when this text was given, Israel, Jerusalem, was under the domination of the Roman government. And some of these young Jew boys hated that. They despised that. And sometimes they would take the law into their own hand. They would cause an insurrection and rebellion, trying to break that yoke of bondage that was upon them. And I don't know why they would try to do that, because every time they were caught, they were tried, they were convicted, and they were executed. In fact, this thing of crucifixion, the Romans invented that as a mode of capital punishment. To let everybody in that area know, you mess with us, and this is what you'll get. And so these boys, these zealots, these malefactors, they would do all of this trying to be free. But instead of being free, they found themselves in more bondage. Does that sound like somebody you know real good? The more sin we do trying to be free and express ourselves, the more in bondage that we get. But I'm glad tonight to tell you the story doesn't end with that old thief paying the consequences of his sins. I'm glad, praise God, he was transformed at the tree. Brother, 1 second he's on his way to hell. And the next millisecond he's hand in hand with Jesus in paradise. Not because he was good. Because if he was good, he wouldn't have been in the predicament that he's in. Not because he was righteous, for he confessed that he was unrighteous. But he is somewhere in glory land, shouting down the hills of God, because at the cross, his sins were forgiven. Four things about this thief tonight in the text that I want you to see. Number one, I want you to see in the text tonight a young man and his past. A young man and his past. Here's a young man that's gotten with the wrong crowd. And he has made some bad choices. He has gotten with a bunch of these boys that's going to cause this insurrection. And brother, he's done some things that's now catching up with him. As I begin to study these zealots, these malefactors, I found there were three crimes they were guilty of. Number one, they were guilty of the crime of rebellion. They were rebels. They rebelled against the authority of the day. You say, Brother Joe, what has that got to do with us? Every one of us tonight are guilty of a crime of rebellion. In fact, that's the only sin that will condemn a person to hell. And that is the sin of the rejection of God's way and God's Son, Jesus Christ. They were rebels. They were guilty of the crime of rebellion. Number two, they were guilty of the crime of thievery or robbery. To support their rebellion, to support their insurrection, they would have to steal, they would have to pillage, they would have to trespass. They would have to take from somebody what was not theirs for the taking. You say, now that's a pretty good history lesson, but what's that got to do with us? All of us tonight are spiritual thieves. You say, now, Brother Joe, I am not a thief. I have never taken something that wasn't mine. Well, before you say that, let me ask you this. Why did God create mankind? I can tell you this tonight. He didn't create mankind for man to float his own boat, call his own shots, run his own life. God created man that man would glorify God and praise God and honor God and give God his rightful place. And let me say this tonight, if your life isn't glorifying God and honoring God and magnifying God and giving God His rightful place, then you're stealing, you're robbing from God what is rightfully His. If you're sitting upon the throne of your life, you're a thief, you're a robber, you're stealing from God His rightful place. If you are the Lord of your life, and if you are the master and the ruler of your life, you're a thief, you're a robber, you're robbing God from His rightful place. May I say this tonight, God will share His power. He will share His love. He will share His truth. He will share His mercy. He will share His grace. But He will not share His glory with anybody. So they were guilty of the crime of rebellion, the crime of thievery. But number three, that was a third crime they were guilty of, and that's the crime of murder. Sometime the insurrection would get to such a feverish pitch. They would do more than rebel. They would do more than steal. They would literally kill. They would murder. They would take the life of the innocent. In fact, I believe in our text there are three criminals, three malefactors, three partners in crime scheduled to die today. The two thieves in our text and another thief by the name of Barabbas. And the Bible plainly calls him a murderer. And the only reason why Barabbas is not dying today, the substitutional Lamb of God is dying in His place. But these boys were not only rebels, they were not only thieves, they were murderers. You say, now Brother Joe, what has that got to do with us? Well, all of us in this room tonight are guilty of the crime of rebellion. We all are guilty of the crime of spiritual robbery. And all of us in this room tonight are guilty of murder. You say, now, Brother Joe, do not say that to me. I have never taken innocent life. Nobody has ever had to die because of some choice that I made. Now, before you say that, let me ask you this. That day in our text, when Jesus was climbing up on that hill with blood running down His face and a cross on His back, and when they get to the top of that hill, they nail Him to that cross. Can I ask you this tonight? For whose sins was He doing that for? For whose crimes was He doing that for? For whose iniquity was He doing that for? I can tell you this, it was not for His sin and for His iniquity and for His crimes, because He didn't have any. At least three times today, I saw the man that drove the nails. At least three times today, I saw the man that planted the crown of thorns. At least three times today, I saw the man that cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." You say, "Brother Joe, is that man in this room tonight?" Sad to say, that man I saw today that's responsible for the murder of the Son of God is in this room tonight. I saw him this morning when I got out of bed and walked to my bathroom to wash my face, and I looked into the mirror and I saw the man. This afternoon I was getting ready to board the plane and I went to the restroom and looked into the mirror and I saw him again. I was getting ready to come over here to church tonight, to the motel, putting my tie on, trying to look as presentable as I could, and I saw him again. At least three times today I saw the man that drove the nails. I saw the man that planted the thorns. I saw the man that took the innocent life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're looking at that man tonight. But wait a minute. Before you take up rocks to stone me, I am looking tonight into the faces of the men and women and boys and girls that spit upon Jesus, that drove the nails in Jesus, that put the thorns in Jesus, because it was for your sin and your sin and your sin and my sin in which Jesus died. Here's what true Holy Ghost conviction is. I always believe that Jesus went to the cross. I always believed He died upon the cross. I always believed He died for sinners upon the cross. But that night the Holy Ghost hemmed me up in a corner and I realized it was my sin. It was my shame. It was my iniquity. He did it for me and He did it for you. All of us tonight stand with the innocent blood of Jesus Christ dripping from our hands. All of us are guilty of the murder of the Son of God. The young man and his past. Number two in the text tonight, I want you to see a guilty man and his punishment. A guilty man and his punishment. When you see this young man in our text, his consequences are starting to come. The results of his choices are starting to come. As you come to the text tonight, it's caught up with him. And he's about to pay the ultimate price for his crimes. They arrested that young man. They took him before the magistrate. And as him and his buddies in crime stood before the magistrate, they read the charges. And when the magistrate came across the desk of authority and said, "Guilty," it was like driving a nail in his soul, because he knew exactly what that meant. And not only did he know exactly what that meant, he knew what would follow the guilty verdict. As a little boy, he has watched it all of his life. He has watched what's happened to people that go their own way. But yet he made the choice to do that, and he's guilty, and he's being punished for his crimes. They arrest him. They try him. They find him guilty. They take him out of Pilate's hall to a place called Gabbatha, the place of a pavement. Well, that was a large stone where they would stretch the criminal, the malefactor, across that stone. And a strong Roman soldier would take a whip and he would beat and lacerate the back and the body of this malefactor. They say that was such a violent experience that a lot of people died right there and they never did even make it to die upon the cross. They said by the time they got through with them at the pavement, they were beaten beyond recognition, and you didn't even know the person that was receiving all of the stripes. He knew what that meant, that after they beat him beyond recognition, they will lay a cross upon his back. He knows what that means. They will beat him through the narrow walled streets of Jerusalem and lead him out the gate and up the hill and put a hole in the ground and nail his hands and nail his feet to that cross and hang him up naked between heaven and earth and in front of the whole world, that they may see, that he may know, I'm a sinner, I'm a criminal, and he died a shameful death. He knows what's about to take place. Well, I want to go up to that young man. I want to go up to that young man while they're beating him at Pilate's hall and say, the worst is yet to come. I want to go up to that young man when he's hanging upon that wooden beam, and I want to say, son, I know the anguish and the agony is rough, but the worst is yet to come. I see that young man say to me, Pastor, I am the world, my joints are out of socket. The sun has scorched my lips. I'm beaten beyond recognition. I've got pain like I've never felt. How can the worst be yet to come? And I want to say, son, the very millisecond breath leaves your body, you will be in a place called hell, and that cross will pale in the light of that, separated from God, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And this young man in our text tonight is so close to hell, his soul is blacked by the flame. You say, what has that got to do with us? It has everything to do with us. The ultimate price of being a criminal and being a sinner and rejecting God is to die with that God and burn in a lost, dying devil on fire, eternal hell, forever and forever. So I don't believe you ought to preach on hell. I'm glad somebody preached on hell and it got mighty. I'm going to let you say, well, I believe somebody ought to be saved for more than just not wanting to go to hell. Well, since you brought that up, let me comment. Right now, if the only reason you can think of to be saved is you don't want to go to hell, that's a good one. That's a good one. That's what real conviction is. When you realize that it was your sin, and you realize if you reject God, you're burning hell. You realize tonight this male factor, this young man on this cross, one day he was a baby in a little bassinet. One day he's a little boy in the arms of a mother. One day he's a little boy in the temple. He grew up like little boys and girls grow up. But he made the wrong choices, and he went the wrong road. And now he's got to pay for it. And let me say, there is a payday. I know America's drunken on sin and rebellion, and they act like there's no consequences. But listen to Brother Joe tonight. There's a price to pay. There's a hell to shun. There's a fire to feel. And men and women and boys and girls that reject Jesus Christ, they go there. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. I've even been told to. And I tell them, I can't. Had a man tell me to go to hell a while back. You know what I said to him? I said, sir, I can go to New York. I can go to Florida. I can go to California. I can even go to Hawaii. I can even go to the moon. But I can't go to hell. I can't go to hell. Son, this young man, he's about to give the ultimate punishment. Something worse than the beating. Something worse than the whip. Something worse than the hammer and the nails. Something worse than the cross. Eternal darkness. Eternal separation. Eternal thirst. He is a half a heartbeat from the fires of hell. And everybody in this room tonight is a half a heartbeat away from hell if you reject God's offer and God's Son, Jesus Christ. A young man in his past, a guilty man and his punishment. Well, but number three, I want you to see tonight in the text, a dying man and his plea. A dying man and his plea. Can I ask you a question tonight? If you knew you were going to die in the next 5 seconds, what would your last request or prayer be? You come to our text tonight, and there's Jesus on the middle cross. And there's a thief on this side and a thief on this side. That thief on that left side turns his head to Jesus. And he also is a half a heartbeat from hell. He also is a half a breath from damnation. But he is such a hardened, rebellious, sin has made such a fool out of this young man that the very last breath he's got, he blasphemes some more, and he cusses some more, and he reviles some more. There are some people so vile and so wicked, even death hadn't got through. And he looks over there at Jesus and says, if you be. Number one, he ain't the iffy Savior. But he says, if you be the clutch stone. If you be the one that furnishes everything that's needed. If you are the anointed one. If you are who you say you are. Save yourself and us. And I don't believe tonight he was interested in who Jesus was. I just think he was interested in saving his own hide. Brother Bryan and I have a hero that inspired me and him to study the Bible and preach the Word. And I heard that man say this one time. He said, the silences of God are just as profound as the statements of God. Not only what God says is powerful, but what God does not say is powerful. And have you ever noticed in this text, when this thief on this side reviles the Son of God and blasphemes the Son of God, that Jesus never answered him a word. He was totally silent to him. Listen to me tonight. He doesn't respond to cursing and swearing and blasphemy. It's as though he did not exist. He never uttered a word. But praise God over here on the right side. Whoop! Business was picking up. That old thief pulls himself upon that cross. Turns his old bloody swollen face, looks across Jesus, looks over there at that other thief and says, hey, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you fear God? And I want to answer, no, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. Because if he feared God, he'd be like you. He'd be wanting salvation. If he feared God, he'd be calling on him in mercy and not swearing at him in blasphemy. And you hear me tonight. There is a generation that has no fear of God before their eyes. When you see this stupid sign on the bumper that says, ain't scared. But if you, they're right about that. They ain't scared of the law. They're not scared of the preacher. They're not scared of nobody. They're not even scared of God. Lie to you one day, brother, they will trip. They will fear. They'll come up against somebody that they can't boss around. He said, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you fear God? And he made this statement. Seeing thou art the same condemnation. What does he mean by it? Son, don't you know you're like the rest of us. You're about to breathe your last breath. Your life is just about to be snuffed out. Your last second is about to tick off the clock. We're in the same condemnation. And boy, that old thief pulls himself up again and says, now I'm not finished. And I want to say this. For we receive justly the due rewards of our deeds. He said, son, we're getting what we deserve. We rebelled. We stole. We murdered. We deserve it. We deserve it. We are getting what we deserve. And by the way, you know what mercy is tonight. God not giving us what we deserve. And you know what we deserve? Hell, thirst, separation, eternal fire. Whoop! But when justice called, mercy answered, I didn't get what I deserved. Grace got me what I didn't deserve. We receive justly the due reward of our deeds. Then he pulls himself up again. And here's where I want to take off my shoes. Right here's where my feet begin to tingle. Right here's when you get on holy ground. Because now watch this thief now. He can't move his arms and his hands. He's nailed to a cross. All he can do is gesture with his head. And he's looked over there and said, hey, we're getting what we deserve. And about the time he takes that little old head of his and says, but this man. Let me say tonight, I don't have salvation in that man. My salvation is not in that man. My salvation is in this man. He said, but this man, watch what he said, but this man hath done nothing amiss. What in the world is that old Elizabethan term, amiss? It means out of harmony. Out of step. It just doesn't fit. The old English people would walk up and say, they wouldn't say, is something the matter? Or they wouldn't come up and say, is something wrong with you? They'd say, hi, what's amiss? What's amiss? What's out of harmony? What's out of place? What's out of step? Think about the English language. Why do you call it misstep? Why do you call it misspoken? Why do you call it mishap? Why do you call it mistake? Because it's out of order. It's not in harmony. It don't flow. It don't fit the puzzle. Lord God, I'm about to run right there. He said, man, your life and mine ain't nothing but one big mistake, misstep, mishap, misspoken. Everything's amiss. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He's never been out of order. He's never been off key. He's never been off the note. He's never been out of line. Woo! His mind never had a wicked thought. His heart never had an unholy motive. His feet never walked a crooked path. His hands never pulled a shady deal. His lips never uttered a sinful word. He's not a mistake. He's not a mishap. He's not a misspoken. It fits. It fits. It fits. He's the perfect, undefiled, immaculate, sinless, peerless. Man, I'm on a roll right there. Woo! But this man hath done nothing amiss. He realized he was nothing. Jesus was everything. I enjoyed that so much. Can I say that again? He realized he was nothing. And Jesus was everything. He pulls himself up again. He's then said it to the thief. He's talking to that thief. He's done talking to him. He can't move his hands or his arms or anything. All he can do is gesture with his head. And he turns it as far as he can turn toward that middle tree. Now he ain't talking to the thief. He's talking to the middleman. And he says, Lord! That'll get the job done. For thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what Joel learned in Wellfish University? Salvation is of the Lord. Lord, remember me Look upon me. Consider me. Have mercy on me. They say that little term, remember me, was a banker's term. And when he's writing out the will, those who get the will at the death of the testator got remembered. Lord God, have mercy. Remember me. And notice what he says. When thou comest into thy kingdom. Emphasize kingdom. You say, what's so big about that? Look, I'm not the smartest rock in the box, but I got enough sense to know, baby, if you got a kingdom, then you must be a king. Here's the difference. On this side, he's saying, if you be. And on this side, he's saying, you are. You're the ruler. You're the potentate. You're the magistrate. You're the king. And you got a kingdom. And a little while you're going. And when you do, take me. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I didn't say those exact words, but that's kind of what I meant. Lord, I'm a sinner! Save me. Oh God, I'm on my way to hell, and I deserve to go, and I ought to go. And if it wasn't for Jesus, I'd be there tonight. But I cried, Lord, save me. A young man in his past, a guilty man in his punishment, a dying man in his plea and lesson before. I want you to see a forgiven man and his paradise. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's all. Well, I believe all eyes were on that middle cross. Hell, earth, and heaven fastened on that middle cross. They noticed he never answered that thief on this side. If you be the Christ, save yourself and us. He never answered it. What is he going to say? What is his response going to be to this one who cried for mercy? Well, you got to understand, Jesus is nailed to a cross too, so he can't move his hand. So all he can do is gesture with his head and his face. And I believe the cry of that thief hit that ear. And I believe Jesus took his head over this way. When he did, the sweat and the spit and the blood dripped off his face on his chest. And he turned and over there and looked at that boy. And the very first word settled it. Yes. Verily! Amen. Can I say that again? The first word he said settled it. Yeah. Verily! Honey, if that had been the only word he said, that would have been enough. And by the way, you know what kind of salvation I got tonight? Verily, truly, absolutely, verily. Well, it gets better. I say unto thee, you, it's personal. I know there are three people on that cross, on that hill on them crosses. I know them soldiers are there. I know that motley crew is there. I know a whole bunch of people are there. But right now, in the economy of God, ain't nobody up there but Jesus and the thief. Glory. Personal. I say unto thee. If that had been all he said, that would have been enough. But it gets even better. He wasn't a Calvinist. I'm so happy not to be hyper. Now watch it. He said, verily, I say unto thee. You ready for the big word? Today. Notice what's happening. The thief on this side is saying, I know you're a king, and I know you got a kingdom, and I know you're going. I don't know when, but when you do, I don't know when, But when you do, I don't know when, but when you do, take me. And Jesus said, you won't know when? How about now? How about today? And can I say today is the day of salvation. And now's the accepted time. This night, this place, this day is your when. Thou shalt be with me. You know what's better than going to paradise? Going with Him. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Now I really believe Jesus died first. I believe He had to die so them thieves could die, because you can't die around resurrection. Jesus never preached a funeral, but He broke a bunch of them up. My neighbor owns the local funeral home. I tell them all the time, if Jesus was to come to one of them services, man, they'd have to give a refund. My poor daddy died. We picked out a casket. My buddy said, that's guaranteed for 150 years. I said, he ain't going to need it that long. And I believe Jesus in that middle cross, like Brother Brian said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost and he died. Can I just say something right here? I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. Whoop! And that he died for me. He died. Well, I believe over on this left side, but that thief's been cursing, swearing, profaning. He breathes that last breath. In the very millisecond breath leaves his body, the demons of hell come and claim him and carry his soul to eternal burning hell where he's still there tonight. Can you imagine being in hand's reach of the way of the truth and the life? He was close enough to hear the hammer, close enough to see the blood, close enough to hear the voice of God, but yet so far, and he's still there tonight. And you hear me? He's not in hell tonight because he's a thief. He's not in hell because he's a robber. He's not in hell because he's a murderer. He's in hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. I remember that Thursday night, 1979, when it dawned on me, preacher's kids go to hell if they're lost. Good old boys go to hell if they're lost. You don't go to hell because you're bad. You don't go to heaven because you're good. You go to hell because you reject Christ. You go to heaven because you receive Christ. Make the message clear and plain that Christ receiveth sinful men. But over on this side, oh, what a difference. That old thief's about to breathe his last breath. And the angels of glory are circling in for the landing. That old thief gets him one more breath. Millisecond breath left his body. Woo! You say, you're crazy. You come to hear me, I didn't come to hear you. I believe that old thief closed his eyes, Pastor, on that cross, and he died. And the next millisecond, wow. What a place. Sure does beat dying on that cross. Wow. And while he's standing there trying to take it all in, everybody stands to attention. But it's not for him. They look past him and the door opens. And in comes the prince. In comes the King. The everlasting doors have been lifted up, and the King of glory has come in. Whoop! And he walked straight up to that thief. Come here, bud, I want you to help me tonight. I want you to be a thief. You're a thief, murderer, robber, scoundrel, anything else you want me to call him, and I can get by with it like this. She's enjoying that way too much. I know she's enjoying my sermon of me calling her brother a thief and a crook and a liar and a cheat and a scoundrel. Anything else? Dumb? Okay, I got it. And I believe Jesus walks right up to that thief and says, welcome. I told you was going to be with me. Someone said, where's paradise? Wherever Jesus is. Where's heaven? Wherever Jesus is. Hold on. You want to walk with me? Come on. What could be better than going to heaven through eternity? Being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. Being with Jesus. Hey, being with Him. Woo! How many of you said, come on, let's take a tour. Come on, man. Let me introduce you to some of the family you've never met. Abraham and Sarah. There's old Isaac. Look over yonder at Jacob. My Lord, have mercy. Look up there. There's Rahab the harlot. Look over there. There's Ruth with her golden slippers. Look up there, boy. That's old John the Baptist. Don't he look good with his new head? Man, he looks good with his new head. That's old John the Baptist over there. Hello? And son, why Jesus and the thief is strolling down Glory Hallelujah Street having a time in paradise. Somebody in the crowd runs up and says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I know you. I know you. You're one of them malefactors. You one of them robbers. You one of them thieves. You one of them murderers. Hey, a couple days ago, I know you. You was impaled to a tree. You was dying on a tree. You was hanging out in open shame because of your sin. I am very surprised to see you. And I have got to ask you this question. How did somebody like you ever wind up in a place like this? You be Jesus. Let me be the thief. And I want you to ask me, how did a scoundrel like you get in a place like this?
How did a scoundrel like you get in a place like this?
I'm with him. I'm with him. I'm with him. He answers for me. He's my plea. He's my case. You want to take a little lap, son? Come on, let's. Praise God. I'm with Him. I'm with Him. I'm with the Savior. Thank you, buddy. I'm glad in that city when you see me and I see you and we ask each other, how'd you make it? We'll say, I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. I'm with Jesus. And the old rugged cross made the difference. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Mays Jackson's favorite hymn was the second verse of this song. The dying thief rejoiced to see. That fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, click. Wash all my sins away. I've never traveled far around the world. I've never seen the many sights unfurled. But I've taken the journeys of men. Praise God, I'm glad to tell you, I've been to Calvary. I've been to Calvary. Tonight, aren't you glad you've been to that cross? And the old rugged cross made the difference. Come on, Pastor. Two things and I'm done. I've had a good old time tonight. Number one, if you've never been to that cross, It don't matter how many churches you join. It don't matter how many works you do. You better get to that cross.
Amen.
Number two, if you've been to that cross, Jesus has died for you. Don't you think the least we could do is live for Him? I sent him to Auburn Regional, North Carolina the other day at Dr. Venable's church. A young man I grew up with, hadn't seen him in a while, got up and sang a song a friend of his wrote back in the 70s. It's called, I'll Do Anything After Calvary. Lord, I'll do anything after Calvary. You know what makes a man live like he lives? The cross. Your cause is a man to preach every day of his life and burn the candle at both ends. The cross. You know what causes you wanting to pray and live clean and support missions and go soul winning? The cross. The cross. It makes the difference. Let's stand together. Father, we love you tonight. We give you praise and glory for who you are. In Jesus' name.